Well, tonight, brothers and sisters, I have a couple of things I want to cover with you. And the first one goes to a statement by the prophet Joseph Smith that he made in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 307, page 308. It has to do with the gathering of Israel. That's, again, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 307, 308. He said this, I'm using the scripture in 1 Nephi. I want to read too. I'll come to that in a second. Joseph said this, what was the object of gathering the people of God in any age of the world? Now, your article of faith 10 talks about the gathering of Israel under the keys that were restored by Moses in the Kirtland Temple. Gathering has been the main subject of the restoration of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But Joseph gives us a little different view. He says the main object was to build unto the Lord a house whereby he could reveal unto his people the ordinances of his house and the glories of his kingdom and teach the people the way of salvation. For there are certain ordinances and principles that, when they are taught and practiced, must be done in a place or a house built for that purpose. The purpose of the gathering, and every time you read the word gathering as it pertains to now, in the present, and in the future, and really for the past, it was to bring a group of people together for the purpose of building a temple so that the Lord could reveal ordinances in his house that could only be done there. One of the ordinances I want to talk to you about is called the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood. In the book, Words of Joseph Smith, on page 215, this is by the authors R. E. Hatt and Cook, Prophet Joseph Smith said, the purpose of the gathering was to bestow the fullness of the priesthood. So now we have two things that point towards the purpose of temples and the gathering of Israel in any age of the world. Since that gathering is still going on, and there are even greater gatherings that are going to take place, especially after the world folds into chaos, as has been prophesied, then there are a group of rescuers that we refer to as the 144,000 and others who will be sent out into a chaotic world in the middle of anarchy and blood and horror, and their job will be to gather pockets of stranded people who qualify to come to the safe place called the New Jerusalem and to bring them there with songs of everlasting joy and rejoicing upon their head. Isaiah talked a lot about that. And we're talking tonight about the fullness of the priesthood, and the prophet Joseph Smith said that the fullness of the priesthood can only be revealed in temples built for that purpose, and that the purpose of the gathering is to bring people together to build a temple so that the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood can be bestowed upon them. In fact, I want to read a little scripture here for you. It's in section 124 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And we go to verse 27. Section 124, verse 27. Now, this section was given in October of 27th, 1838. The Latter-day Saints had been driven out of Missouri, had crossed the river. You can see that it's wintertime here, going to be wintertime, crossed the river. Come into Quincy, Illinois for a while, and then moved on up into Commerce, Illinois, and they hadn't gotten there very long. Commerce will later be called Nauvoo. But if they're not there very long until we get verse 27. So the Lord says this. You can read the previous verses, just ties into this. It's a call to gather people. It's a call to gather people. If you look at 26, send swift messengers, chosen messengers, and say unto them, come ye, with all of your gold, et cetera, et cetera. See, there's a call to gather with 27, with iron, with copper, with brass and zinc, with all your precious metal things upon the earth. come and build a house to my name for the Most High to dwell therein. So there's the call to gather and build a temple in Nauvoo, Illinois. For what purpose? Verse 28. For there is not a place found on earth that he, meaning God, Christ, may come to and restore again that which was lost on you, or that which he hath taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. There's that quote. The fullness of the priesthood. Now here's a little statement by, what is this fullness of the priesthood? What does that mean? Actually, it's a term that ties in with several other terms that we've talked about in these classes. Let me read to you this little statement by Joseph Fielding Smith. This is a conference report in April of 1970. And he talks about the fullness of the priesthood. He says this, quote, in 1841, the Lord revealed to the prophet that the fullness of the priesthood was available to man only in the temple, in a house built to his name. And in 1843, the prophet said, if a man gets a fullness of the priesthood of God, he has to get it in the same way that Jesus Christ obtained it. Isn't that an interesting statement? Again, following in the footsteps of the Savior. And that was by keeping all the commandments and obeying all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. You know, people have questions as to whether Jesus was married. Well, that statement right there for Latter-day Saints should lay it to rest. Jesus received the fullness of the priesthood, and he received it by obeying, by keeping all of the commandments and observing and obeying all of the ordinances of the house of the Lord. Well, what's the most sacred ordinance performed in the temple? The sealing between a man and a woman. So that lays that to rest. That quote is in the Documentary History of the Church, Volume 5, page 244. Then President Joseph Fielding Smith goes on and says, let me put this a little different way. I do not care what office you hold in the church. You may be an apostle, you may be a patriarch, a high priest, or anything else, but you cannot receive the fullness of the priesthood and the fullness of the eternal reward unless you receive the ordinances of the house of the Lord. That's something you want to underline there. How important is it for you to go and receive your initiatory ordinance? How important is it for you to obtain the endowment blessings of the temple? President Smith says that if you want a fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood, these ordinances and what takes place in the house of the Lord are absolutely necessary. President Smith continues and said, and when you receive these ordinances, the door is then opened so that you can obtain all the blessings which any man can gain. Do not think because someone has a higher office in the church than you have that you are barred from receiving the fullness of the Lord's blessings. And I want to add also that because you're a woman, do not think that you're barred from receiving these blessings also. You can have them sealed upon you as an elder if you are faithful. And when you receive them and live faithfully and keep these covenants, this part right here, you then have all that any man can get. There's a question that comes up as to whether the blessings of the fullness of the priesthood are available to women separately. And the blessings of the fullness of the priesthood are as follows. You obtain a promise from God, from his own mouth, spoken to you, calling you by name, that you shall have eternal life. That you can have eternal life. The judgment day is advanced in your behalf. And you can obtain that promise through the more sure word of prophecy, which is another way of saying conversing with the Lord through the veil. You can have your calling and election made sure as a separate man or a separate woman. And you can obtain the second comforter blessings as a separate man or a separate woman. Now, in order to enter into the celestial kingdom and obtain all that the Father has, when one of those blessings is to have the blessings of an eternal increase, meaning spirit in and after the spirit children in and after the resurrection of the dead, that's going to require a couple to have that sealing blessing, husband and wife. But these other blessings, to see the face of the Lord in this life, to be embraced with Him, to have a personal encounter with Him, and prior to that, to discuss and converse with Him through the veil and obtain these blessings, single women, as well as single men, can obtain those blessings. President Smith goes on and says this, there is no exaltation in the kingdom of God without the fullness of the priesthood. And every man who receives the Melchizedek priesthood does so with an oath and a covenant that he shall be exalted. No covenant on a man's part is that this covenant on a man's part is that he will, number one, magnify his calling in the priesthood, and that he too will live by every word proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, and that three, he will keep the commandments. The covenants on the Lord's part is that if a man does as he promises, then all that the Father has shall be given unto him. You want to circle the word all. And this is such a solemn and important promise that the Lord swears with an oath that it shall come to pass. And so this is the purpose of gathering in any age of the world is to bring people to a place where they can build a temple and they can see the face of God and have all of these blessings bestowed upon them while still mortals in this life. I want to share with you what happened this week. I was reading in the Book of Mormon. I'd like you to go over to 3 Nephi, chapter 8. This is when, if you know these principles, then you can start to see things in the scriptures that are just magnificent. Scriptures come alive. Let's go to 3 Nephi, chapter 8. Of course, this is that chapter where the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite are actually fulfilled. You have a physical fulfillment of the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite. I want to go to verse 1 for just a minute and think back on our lesson last week on justification. Remember what we taught, and if you can't remember what, you want to go back and listen to that. But look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, and according to our records, and we know that our record is true, for behold, it was a just man. There's that clue. Whenever you hear that, this is a person who has been justified through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. For behold, it was a just man who did keep the record. Dash. Now watch. Here's what a just man and a just woman can do. For he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. Justification opens the door for miracles to occur. And there was not any man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus. Now, keep in mind what justification means when we look at this last sentence. Save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. That is a great scripture that shows you certain things. What a just man is and what they can accomplish and why. I want to throw in here a little scripture by the prophet Joseph Smith that he said this. This kind of goes into our discussion tonight overall. Prophet Joseph Smith said this, speaking to the Latter-day Saints, I beseech you to go on to perfection. Now, we have a podcast on being perfect in Christ. So if it's a little confusion, because a lot of Latter-day Saints will teach, and we hear all the time, that it's impossible to be perfect in this life. And that when Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, or in 3 Nephi, when he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as I and your Father in heaven are perfect, we want to push that on into eternity and say, well, that's impossible to do in this life. No, it's not. Actually, you have a commandment to be perfect in this life. And we gave a whole lesson on that. So the prophet Joseph Smith says this. Now, I want you to notice the correlation between the miracles and what we're going to read here. I beseech you to go on to perfection, comma, and search deeper and deeper into mysteries of God. Now you look at that comment, and it's the, if you want to obtain the perfection that we're commanded to obtain, you go to Moroni chapter 10, and you look at the last two or three verses in Moroni 10, and it's a commandment. Come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And that's not referring to after this life or into the spirit world or into some assigned kingdom after the resurrection. Then we have a commandment to be perfect in this life. And Joseph is talking about perfection is tied into knowing the mysteries of God. In other words, if you could reverse that and say the perfection that Father and the Son want their children to obtain in this life cannot be obtained without a knowledge of the mysteries. And of course, we've hit on that theme several times. So let me just go over here to verse, and we're back into chapter 8, 3 Nephi chapter 8, and go with me to verse 5. And the record that this just man is keeping in verse 5, he says, it came to pass in the 34th year, this part right here, in the first month of the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such an one as never had been known in all the land. So notice that in the beginning, the first month of the 34th year, whatever that is, according to the Nephites, all we know is that their 34th year, in the first month, the beginning of the 34th year, this storm arises. Of course, we know what happens is you have tremendous lightnings and tempests and fires. You have huge mountains that are picked up and bury cities. And verse 12 comes out and says, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward, for behold, this part, the whole face of the land was changed because of the tempests, the whirlwinds, the thunderings, the lightnings, and the exceeding great quakings. And this goes on, this storm of destruction goes on for a period of 3 hours. I love it up in verse 19, in the middle of verse 19, it says, behold, they did last for about the space of 3 hours, semicolon, and then this right here, watch. It was said by some that the time was greater. I thought that's an interesting thing, but nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours, and then behold, there was darkness upon the face of the land. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you were in stress or where you were in turmoil, and somebody pointed out and said, hey, that lasted about 10 minutes, but to you it seemed like about 5 hours. I was in the North Ridge earthquake in Northridge, California. I was in the Marriott Hotel on the 12th floor of the Marriott Hotel on Century Boulevard across from LAX, not far from where the center of that earthquake was. I do not go back to California easily because I was so traumatized in that huge earthquake. I can't even explain to you what it was like to be in that room at 4 o'clock in the morning when that earthquake hit. I fully expected that when it finally settled down, to open the door to my bedroom, to our motel room, and look 12 floors straight down into the parking lot. I just did not see how the rest of the building could withstand what we'd just gone through. It seemed like it never ended. And yet, the whole thing lasted about 22 seconds. But it seemed like it went on and on and on. So I relate to this deal. Now in verse 3, it came to pass that the darkness lasts for 3 days. It's always interesting to me, and there's a Book of Mormon class that I did in the Philippines on numerology that these numbers have significance. You have 3 hours, and then you have 3 days, that there's a reason why it's 3 hours and not 4 hours. There's a reason why it's 3 days and not 6 days. And God uses numbers to teach us certain things, but that's another lesson. So now I want to go over the page and show you something. After that darkness goes away, they hear the voice of Christ in the darkness. If you look at your heading in chapter 10, it says the voice of Christ promises to gather his people. Well, that's a significant thing. Now, I'd never seen this until my study this week. And the Holy Spirit pointed this out to me, and I said, I've got to share that with the folks. Notice that we've been talking about the gathering tonight, and here you have this tremendous destruction that takes place, and then after that, the people hear a voice in the darkness. When you hear the voice of God but don't see Him, if that happens to you, no matter where it is, you are obtaining what's called the more sure word of prophecy. You are on track very close to obtaining the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood and have a very, very intimate and significant encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after that darkness passed away, if you look at verse 9 in chapter 10, it says it came to pass that thus did the 3 days pass away, and in the morning, and the darkness dispersed. In those previous verses, though, the Lord comes out, and starting in verse 4 of chapter 10, He says, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob, yea, who are of the house of Israel, this part right here, how oft have I gathered you? Now think about what we've talked about gathering. All through time, from Adam up to this point, the purpose of the gathering was to bring people together, to build a house, a temple, wherein the ordinances, the fullness of the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood could be bestowed upon the people's head. Notice he said, how oft have I gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wing, and this part, and have nourished you. Interesting statement. And then in 5, how oft would I have gathered you? And then you see up at the top of verse 6, and O house of Israel whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you if you will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart? Verse 7, but if not, watch what happens. What happens if you refuse the call to gather, either in the past or in the future? But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall be desolate. Desolate means void of life. You lose everything that you could have had or the promises that were available to you because you will not hearken to the voice of God. You rebel, harden your heart, and do not come to Him. Now, in chapter 11, we have the appearance of Jesus Christ among the Nephites. Here's something that's interesting that a lot of people don't know. Go down to verse 18 in chapter 10. Think about what we've done. Verse 18. It came to pass in the ending of the 34th year. So from 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 5, where the storm begins in the beginning of the 4th year, the first month, then you're almost a year later in 3 Nephi 10, verse 18, where it says, in the ending of the 34th year, behold, I will show unto you that the people of Nephi who were spared, and also those who had been called Lamanites who had been spared, did have great favors shown unto them, and great blessings poured out upon their heads, insomuch that soon after the ascension of Christ into heaven, and you can read about that in Acts in the New Testament, He did truly manifest Himself unto them, showing His body unto them and ministering unto them. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. You've got almost a year between when the storm starts and when Christ appears among the Nephites. There was almost a complete year between that period of time. That's something that a lot of people haven't seen, and it's just a fascinating thing that you ask yourself this question. What took place in that year between when the storm ends after 3 days and darkness after 3 hours, and then darkness disperses after 3 days, and then almost a year later, 11 plus months later, in a different place, in a place called Bountiful, which is a temple city. So you have a political capital and you have a religious capital among the Nephites. It's the pattern of Zion in the latter days. You have a place where just laws are administered, or should be. In this case, Zarahemla was destroyed by fire, along with many other places. So their political system had corrupted itself to such a degree that the Lord just completely wiped them out and start over. There was one other city there called Jekubugab, which was especially deplorable to the Lord, because it says, it was they who destroyed the peace of my people and the government of the people. So the failure of their political system started in this place, and like cancer, spread throughout the whole Nephite system until the Lord just simply had to come in and wipe it all out. Wipe it all out. Now here's the question. In chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that there were a great multitude gathered together of the people of Nephi round about the temple, which was in the land of Bountiful. See, this is almost a year after the destruction ends. So you got to ask yourself the question, we know how many people were in this multitude, because over in chapter 11 it's going to tell us they all came forward one by one. And later on in 35 it says there were 2,500 people that find themselves on this day, 11 months after the darkness disperses and the destruction ends, and they have gathered at the temple city among the Nephites, which is in Bountiful. Why are they there? What brings these 2,500 people to the temple? What takes place? And it goes on and says, they were marveling and wondering one with another, and were showing one another the great and marvelous change which had taken place. Now, we think that that took place after 3 days. The way we teach, and I taught it for years in seminary classes, that after 3 days of these people howling and bawling and lamenting in darkness, that the darkness disperses and Christ comes down in a beam of light and appears on the steps to the Temple of Bountiful. But in reality, it's a year later. And these are not all the Nephites who were spared, as we're going to find out in the next 2 or 3 days after Christ is there for the first day, and he leaves the first day, which starts in chapter 11, that the people don't sleep that night, that they go throughout the whole area, and the scripture says, noise it abroad, and gather people for the next day when the Savior said he'd come back. But there were 2,500 people that had a special privilege bestowed. And here's the question. What brought them, out of all of the surviving Nephites, what brought them to the temple place a year later? So the whole point on this, where am I going with all this? The exciting part was, is that in verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3, here's this 2,500 Nephites that are at the temple. And I want to tell you that, remember what the Lord says, how often have I tried to gather you? How often will I gather you? Et cetera, et cetera. And we've said that the purpose of the gathering is to bring people to the temple so they can receive the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood. I'm showing you an ancient example among the Nephites, the descendants of Joseph, where this very principle that Joseph was teaching, Joseph Smith was teaching, is playing out. And then I want to see what that means to us in our day. In verse 3, they hear a voice and they don't recognize it. In the middle of verse 3, it says, with small voice did pierce them that did hear to the center, insomuch there was no part of their frame it did not cause to quake. It did pierce them to the very soul and cause their hearts to burn. And they hear it again the second time in verse 4. And in verse 5, they hear it a third time. And in verse 6, the voice says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear him. And then in verse 8, we see the descension of Christ as he comes down in a shaft of light to the Nephites. This is a second comforter experience. Isn't it interesting that these people experienced conversing with the Lord through the veil during the 3 days of darkness? They hear the voice of Christ talking to them, but they don't see him. That is conversing with the Lord through the veil. That is obtaining the more sure word of prophecy. And then a year later, this small group finds themselves gathered to the temple in Bountiful. And as they're gathered, they hear the voice of the Father, and see Christ face to face. Now he invites them to come up in verse 14. Come forth unto me. This is 3 Nephi 11, verse 14. Come forth unto me that you may thrust your hands into my side. Also that you may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet. That you may know that I am the God of Israel, the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. 15 says, this they did do going forth one by one until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. So what's the point? These 2,500 people have an advantage by being at this place over others among this society who were spared that do not find themselves at the temple. The advantage that they have is they hear the voice of the Father. And if you look in the middle of verse 3, it says that it pierced them to the center insomuch there was no part of their frame it did not cause to quake, pierced them to the very soul, and caused their hearts to burn. Only those people, out of all of the surviving Nephites, a year after the destruction, only this group of 2,500 people find themselves at this place to have this experience. Because from this point on, in the record of 3 Nephi, nobody else that gathers over the next 2 days following this first day have that experience. Nor do we read about them anybody else. Think of the second and third day. He's among the Nephites 3 days. There's that three number again. Only on the first day do we have a record that they hear the voice of the Father and that they are invited one by one to come up in what is a solemn priesthood recognition ceremony to receive an apostolic witness of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't read about that happening on day 2 and day 3. They see him. They see him, but there is an advantage of being here on the first of these 3 days. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that they understood this doctrine of the gathering? Because in the night, the voice of the Lord speaking to them in the darkness talks about gathering, that I may nurse you. Did they understand the principle that Joseph Smith said that the purpose of the gathering in any age is to build a temple? Did they have that doctrine taught among them? And as a result of that, were they gathered at the temple 11 and a half months later? Looking for something that they thought would happen because of a doctrine they understood? I've heard all kinds of speculation as to why they were gathered at the temple there, and they all may be right. But I'm just showing you how exciting that is to show that these people who found themselves at that temple when Christ appeared there had some advantages that the other people who came later on did not experience. Anyway, it was just a fascinating experience to me on how to see the scriptures unfold, and the Lord showed me that this week as I was reading. Question?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Now, if the land was destroyed, did they build that temple in the 11 months?
They didn't.
When they went to the temple, where did that temple come from?
The temple was there. It existed during the destruction. How much destruction or damage was done to the temple complex or that area around the city of Bountiful, I don't know. But it's interesting to me. I'm sure there must have been some damage. It's like when we have tornadoes or earthquakes or different things like that, some of our buildings get damaged. Then again, maybe the temple was preserved in its completeness. I don't know. Here's the point is, they were gathered there marveling one with another about the mighty changes that had taken place. Well, we automatically think that those changes had to do with the destruction, physical destruction, and real estate damage that was done among the Nephites. And what if that isn't what that was at all? What if they were not marveling and wondering so much about physical damage? What if they were wondering about the change that had taken place in their life as a result of surviving this and finding themselves at the temple? What if that's the thing they were marveling about? It says that they were marveling one with another about the changes that had taken place. Just a thought. What if those changes were not physical or geographical or real estate? What if they were changes of the heart? Because these people who have gone through this, I'll guarantee you, are not the same people that went into it. There were some huge changes. Now, back to the fullness of the priesthood. So what have we gathered here today? You have to have a temple place in order for these ordinances to be bestowed. Now, we've talked about, though, that calling an election, more sure word of prophecy, can be bestowed upon you by God, and it can be done personally where He chooses. It does not have to be inside a temple. The temple ordinances, it appears from what the prophets have written, the temple ordinances of initiatory and the endowment ceremony and everything that takes place and the knowledge that's gained in there are necessary in order for you to come to a point where you converse with the Lord through the veil. It's interesting that that doesn't take place until the initiatory is done symbolically in the temple. You don't obtain the more sure word of prophecy. You don't obtain the fullness of the priesthood and different things like that without the temple ordinances. That's what the prophets have spoken. That's what they've said. You enter into a new order of things through the temple. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you. Any questions or comments on the gathering? That's something that's yet going to happen. But tonight I want to talk to you about another temple. You'll go to your Bible dictionary, and you'll go to the Bible dictionary and look under the word temple. I want to share with you something there, and this will take the remainder of the time here. We may go a little bit over tonight. You look under temple, that's on page 780 in your Bible dictionary. It says this, just the first paragraph is all I want to talk about. A temple is literally a house of the Lord, a holy sanctuary in which sacred ceremonies and ordinances of the gospel are performed by and for the living and also on behalf of the dead. This part right here. A place where the Lord may come. Got to triple underline that. And I don't think there's any of us that don't have a witness that every dedicated temple, that when it's accepted by the Lord, and I assume all the temples that have been dedicated by the First Presidency have been accepted by the Lord, that He has set His foot in those buildings. He has personally been in those buildings. It says, a place where the Lord may come, comma, it is the most holy of any place of worship on the earth, period. This part right here, you ought to triple underline. Only the home can compare with the temple in sacredness. Now that paragraph right there you want to look at. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the home. My thinking on this is this. I taught a lesson a couple of weeks ago, and the lesson in priesthood was protecting the family. And in that discussion, we discussed the principle that the family is the most sacred unit in eternity. That ideal family life on earth is patterned for family life in heaven. And of all the terms that God the Father referred to, He has many, He's a man of many names, the one that He prefers is Father. And I might say also that husband is right there also. Husband and Father. We got to thinking about what are the most holy places on the earth. When the Lord says in section 45, He says, stand ye in holy places and be not moved. We talked about what that means, what these holy places are, and of course temples rated right up there. And some people in the high priest group said homes should be holy places, and I agree with that. Actually, a holy place is anywhere a holy man and a holy woman, a man and a woman who've been justified, sanctified, and cleansed from sin. Wherever they stand and place their feet is holy ground. We ask the question, where is the place where children spend the most time out of these places? Temples, state buildings, war buildings, or in the home? And the obvious answer was, in the home. Well, the job is to protect the family in degenerating circumstances of the world. And it is. It's deteriorating before our very eyes. The place where children have the greatest exposure to their parents is not in a temple. It's in the home. And so I got to thinking about this principle of what can we do then, brothers and sisters, to turn our home into a temple place. Bible Dictionary says that only the home can compare to the temple in sacredness. I'd like to give you a little thought. And that is, the word temple has within it also the meaning of template. Template. The template is a pattern for something. Could it be that the temples are designed to be a pattern and a template so that we can make our homes temple places? I heard a man once tell me, and I agree with him, that the temple is not the real deal. That's not taking anything sacred away from it, but it's emphasizing what the temple's trying to do. The temple is not the real deal. The temple is pointing us towards the real deal. And if we start to contemplate what's going on in our temple worship, we can see that it's pointing us towards something. Always upward, but pointing us towards something. It's a template. And so for years and years, you could not dedicate your home to a priesthood ordinance until that home was paid for and any financial obligations, mortgages, were resolved and done away with. That was in the handbook of instructions for years and years. And over the last few years in missions that I've gone to, I've had the opportunity to have access to the blue handbook. If you know anything about the church handbooks, there's a red handbook that's for general leadership. And then there's blue handbook that is only for bishops, state presidents, mission presidents, general authorities, etc. I've had the opportunity to read that book several times. One of the things it says in there is that now you can dedicate your home to a priesthood ordinance without it being paid off. So that was a change from earlier handbooks to the current handbook. You can dedicate your home. I would like to talk to us tonight about starting the process, as we end up the class, starting the process to turn your home into a temple place. Every bit as sacred and purposeful as any temple built and dedicated by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In my mind, I can see the need for no difference between those edifices and our home. It all depends on whether you start this concept and look at it. Now, if you're talking about for the living, that's one thing. Of course, we don't do vicarious work for the dead in our home. So I'm talking about making your home a temple safe place for you and for your family, each mother and father presiding over those who have a claim on this home as a sanctuary and a safe place. And then spreading that so that it goes out through your posterity so that when they get married, they do the same things. Zion as a principle is not going to be established by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not going to do it. It's teaching us concepts and principles that when we act on them as individual members of the church who have access to church membership, conference, and canons of scripture, that when a man or a woman come up to a Zion status, wherever they are, you have Zion. Zion is the pure in heart. It has nothing to do with buildings, institutions, or real estate, at least in the beginning. It begins with a man and a woman coming up and obtaining these things we're talking about tonight in every podcast. If the Spirit, as you're reading the scriptures and you're studying Isaiah, and one of the central messages for Isaiah is the establishment of the cause of Zion. If as you're reading this, the Spirit weighs upon you and you have views concerning yourself, your family, and the Zion concept, you can consider yourself as having received the call to Zion. Because that call is issued through the Spirit. It is not issued through any kind of a decree sent out from an institution. It is spiritual in nature. There is a gathering taking place right now. And people are feeling and hearing this call to Zion. As they listen to a general conference, one of the prophets or one of the brethren may say something that is Zion-centered. And you may have the Spirit of the Lord distill upon you and have a view of you and the future you've never had before. That is a call to Zion. To answer that call begins with individual sanctity. All the things we've been talking about. It begins with you becoming clean through the atonement of Christ and having a new heart in Christ and all the things that talk about that. What help is your environment. So let's talk about dedicating your home. Now, sisters, this is a Melchizedek priesthood ordinance. And if you don't have a husband, you can have someone you trust, someone that's a Melchizedek priesthood holder, come in and perform this ordinance for you. Margie and I have done this a number of times because when we've gone on missions, our home that was dedicated when we came back was defiled. And so we had to rededicate our home, and we've done that several times. Let me just share with you things that you might want to consider. How do I proceed on this? The ordinance is done like all ordinances in the church. The ordinance begins by addressing the Father and ends with, in the name of Jesus Christ. The only other thing in there that's used is as you address the Father and begin the dedication of your home, you call upon the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood. And then simply speak the words or read the prayer from that point forward and end it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all, that is all of the guidance you need in order to do that. Now what's in between is the interesting part. So here's something I would recommend that you do. I was talking to the state president in Mongolia the other night, and he said he wanted to dedicate his home. We talked about some of these things. He had not done it, and he wanted to do it. How do I proceed? And I said, do this. I said, President, what is your favorite temple? And he said the Laie Temple in Hawaii was his favorite. But his temple district is Hong Kong. So I said, why don't you go online? You can find the dedicatory prayer for all LDS temples, including the Salt Lake Temple, the St. George Temple. The Curtin Temple, of course, is your foundational one. That's section 109 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Find the dedication prayers for your favorite temple and read those prayers. Study them. Let that be a study for you. Go over and get a feeling for the flow of what an inspired dedicatory prayer feels like. What does it feel like? What's included within the words? And you'll get a feel for that. Maybe you'll want to do two or three of those. I know when I did this, I read five or six of them. I just went online and I pulled out, I want to see what the Salt Lake Temple was. I want to see what the Mesa, Arizona one is. I know what the Snowflake Temple, which is my snowflake, well, my temple district now. So I looked at these. And then Margie and I began a fast. And before the fast was ended, I sat down at my computer, said a little prayer, and asked the Lord to reveal to me the words of the dedication on the Mike and Margie Stroud residence. And as I sat down, I was fasting, and after that prayer, the words just flowed. This is a wonderful experience, brothers and sisters. This is so to be desired for. It is revelation that comes to you in the Spirit asking, as you ask for prayer, have dictated to you by the Spirit, word for word, sentence for sentence, paragraph for paragraph, and it just flows. When I was through, there were two complete pages written, single-spaced, and after I got through, I took it to Margie and I said, would you proofread this? And if you can see any errors in there or any places where I need to make some changes, let's make some changes. And Margie, I don't know, was there anything?
No, I couldn't find anything.
And so she went through it as it was given to me, and it probably took me to write that, I'm going to guess, 30 minutes. And I wrote that prayer down, and it stood. It was as it was given. And then what we did was, after we'd received that dedication prayer, we made an appointment with each other of when we would dedicate that. We simply went up into our bedroom, knelt down next to our bed after prayer. So another time of fasting, we were kneeling at the bed in our bedroom. I put the written prayer on the bed in front of me and read the prayer and dedicated our home. And I can tell you that that makes such a difference in the atmosphere of your home. It makes such a difference. I might want to also say that you may want to consider going through before you dedicate your home and have a good house cleaning. Clean it up, because our God, brothers and sisters, is a God of order and not a God of confusion. You don't want to have angels come into your house and be ashamed and cover their face because the environment is not godly. And so what you can do now is you dedicate your home and you place a shield around it. Let the Spirit guide you. This is one reason why you look at all these prayers on LDS temples. Get a feeling for what the wording is from prophets and apostles as they dedicate these holy places. That's the beginning of turning your home into a temple place. And in my mind, that should be every bit as sacred. You should be able to, even with little children, I know it's more difficult, but even with little children, you should be able to enter into that home and feel the atmosphere in your home that you sense when you go into a temple of the Lord. Well, and after you did it, go ahead. Yeah, comment.
It's interesting. Last Sunday, they had the priesthood meeting, the state priesthood meeting. And I was told that the first counselor of the president has encouraged people not just bless their homes, but actually dedicate their home. And he also mentioned, you know, I guess it's quite a problem in church when they talk about the power of the priesthood. He said, you do not dedicate that to the power of the priesthood. It is the authority. So it's just interesting that you bring this up and hear our state encourage the brethren to dedicate their homes.
Thank you, Rosemary. I appreciate that. And I think we're going to hear more and more of these kinds of things in instruction through our church leadership, because I just believe that we're going to need to have that protection and that atmosphere. You'll find out that angels will come, seen and unseen, and will reside in your home. If you look at the temple ceremony, there is a pattern there of angels who are sent from Christ down to observe what's going on in the celestial world. And then what they do is they observe and go back and say, Lord, this is what we've seen. And they return and report. And then the Lord goes and brings word to the Father. That's a correct principle. And here's a promise I want to make you. As you draw near to the Lord, and you start to make these moves, you start to act in ways that the Spirit directs you to sanctify your home and everything in it. That is something that is so rarely done in the celestial world that it will attract the attention of angels. And they will come and see something being done in your home that is so rare, not only in the church, but especially in the population of the world, that they will immediately return and report to the Lord and say, Master, we have been down as thou hast commanded, and what we've seen, we feel you need to see. You need to come and see this. And angels open up the way for the Savior to come down and observe what's going on in your home. Angels are the precursor to a personal visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that clear the way. As I said before, there are examples of where they've come into the dwelling space of mortals and have to cover their eyes and are ashamed at what they see. We don't want that. We want to turn that around. We want them to come and observe the conditions in our homes and then return to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Master, you need to see this. And he comes and observes that and then presents it to the Father. That is the key that opens the door for all of the blessings of the fullness of the priesthood. But it should be a personal experience, a personal revelatory experience. The difference in your home is stunning. That's a word I would use. It's a stunning difference to compare before the dedication and your effort. The more effort you put into this to be spiritually prepared, the greater experience you're going to have. But it is a stunning difference before and after. Boy, do we need that sanctity in the days that are unfolding. And I think, brothers and sisters, there is no time to lose. I don't know about you, but I feel a quiet urgency, no panic, and not to be done in haste, but I feel a quiet urgency that we need to be about, first of all, obtaining Zion status for ourselves and for our family, and anything we can do in the environment where they reside to help that is only a tremendous benefit, and that's the purpose of homes. So thank you very much tonight, and next week maybe we'll talk a little bit more along these lines, but those are my thoughts on that tonight. I think it'll be a help for all of us to pursue that and to make our homes holy places where we can stand and not be moved, as the Lord commands in section 45.